Another thing I observed was there seemed to be some, I don't know if you want to call it tension or something about the time. And, I've always had a pet peeve about people not giving enough time to the Lord. We got to hurry up and get home for the roast or whatever, you know. And I mean, I understand, John, that if you're in the Marines, there's a time and a place. Time's important. Doing things on time, I get it. But I don't know, so I'll try to watch my time, okay? And all that. So anyway, good to see all you guys. And if you want to turn your Bibles with me to Numbers chapter 21, I've entitled this lesson, Jesus the Christ, the Object of Our Faith. Jesus the Christ, the Object of Our Faith. In Numbers 21, we'll begin at verse 4. Then they set out from Mount Horeb by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient because of the journey. The people spoke against God and Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, no water, and we loathe this miserable food." The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us." And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live." And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. So the lesson of this bit of history is interpreted for us by no less of an authority than Jesus himself. If you'll turn to John chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 12. Jesus here is speaking to Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and he's been speaking to Nicodemus about salvation. And when he comes down to verse 12, he starts speaking to Nicodemus about his unbelief. He says, "If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God." Jesus uses this story in Numbers to point to himself on the cross. Here we learn that looking and believing are used interchangeably. While Israel looked with their external eyes on the object of their faith, so we learn in Romans 10:9 that our believing is in the heart. That we look and we believe in the heart. If you'll turn to Psalms 34 and verse 5. It says, "They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed." I read that as they looked to him for help. and they were changed, and their faces would never be disappointed. If you look in Psalms 123, and we will look at the first two verses. Psalms 123, 1 and 2. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maiden to the hands of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he is gracious to us. Here the man looking for mercy looks straight at the God of mercy, and he keeps looking at him until he receives mercy. If you turn to Matthew chapter 14, and we'll look at verse 19, Matthew 14, 19. Well, Jesus was had ordered the people to sit down on the grass, and he took the five loaves and the two fish, and looking upward toward heaven, he blessed the food, and breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. Jesus, our Lord, also looked up to God the Father, and I have no doubt that that looking up that he did was for the crowd, for the disciples to see that he himself looked to the Father. And if you'll look in John chapter 5, and we'll look at verses 19 through 21. John 5, 19. Therefore, Jesus answering and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Jesus' power lay in his continually looking to the Father. Jesus makes it very clear that he only does those things that he heard and seen the Father doing. In Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll look at the first two verses. Therefore. And this therefore is there for a reason. I was going to actually go through the whole book of Hebrews, not the whole book, but the whole chapter of Hebrews 11 for this lesson. But I started getting a little concerned about the time. So I left it all out. So now we may be short on the lesson. But anyway, he just got through speaking about in Hebrews 11, faith being the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, and that without faith we cannot please God. Then he gave examples of the different ones that it says by faith, meaning faith in action, how they lived their lives, how it affected the circumstances of their lives, how they had triumphs and victories in their lives because of their faith, and how they suffered and some died because of their faith, and just how important this faith is. And so, after speaking about all that, he says, therefore, Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, these people of faith, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is saying that the main thing of all this faith he just got through speaking about in chapter 11 is the object of our faith, Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Without him, none of that other stuff even matters. It's all about him. It's about Jesus. If you'll turn back to John chapter 1, Big John, as Steve calls it, John chapter 1, and verse 29. The next day, he's talking about John the Baptist. The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Behold that one, the Son of God. Behold him. He is the object of our faith." It's about him. You look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll go to verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3:18, a verse I know you guys are well familiar with here. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." That was 18. Did I say something different? Yes, that was 2 Corinthians 3:18. So, we know as we look into the Word of God, it's like a mirror. We see Jesus. And the more intently we look, the more intently we see Jesus, the more God working in us changes us from glory to glory to be like Jesus. But the point is, you got to be looking at Jesus. He's the object of our faith. If you go to Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." As we keep our eyes on Jesus, God is working in us to accomplish his will and his good pleasure as we keep our eyes on Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. Says, "For the love of Christ," mine says "controls us," I think King James says "compels us," "having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." You see, it's the love of Christ that compels us. It's the love of Christ that's going to change us. John said that we love him because he first loved us. So as we look to Christ, that's God's plan, that it will change us. as we look to Christ. If you look in Romans chapter 10 and verse 6 through 11, but the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. We don't have to say, who's going to come down and be a savior to us? Who's going to die for us? Who's going to be raised again that we can be justified? Paul says, you know the word of faith. It's already in your mouth. It's already happened. It's already happened. Look to Jesus. In Colossians chapter 2, (clears throat) 13 through 15, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Jesus took away our sins, is what he's saying here. He nailed our sins to the cross. He took those debts that we owe and he nailed it to the cross, saying, paid in full. And so Jesus told Nicodemus, he pointed back to the story of the serpent, the brazen serpent on the standard. And they had to look to him, to that brazen serpent on the standard, to be healed. And Jesus took that looking and he applied it to himself and said, whoever believes in me, what I've done here publicly, it was on display for all to see, all the principalities and powers to see. He took our sins, he paid the price, and he justified us. Look to Jesus. I want to turn to Romans 3. Now, you may not want to read along. I may lose you, or you can try to keep up. I sometimes like to highlight things that are all speaking about the same thing. Then you see the flow of those things that are all speaking about the same thing. I'm going to be reading from Romans 3, 4, and 5. And you can either try to follow me, or you can go back later and say, like the Bereans, be more noble and see if those things are so. Were those things he was talking about really in there? So I'll tell you where it's at, and you can either follow along now or maybe just listen and take it in and then go back and see for yourself. Okay? So I'm going to start in Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. It says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. The righteousness of God has been made known. We just looked at that in our last verse in Colossians. Jesus as a public spectacle on the cross, before Satan, the principalities and powers, all to see. You've been defeated. The righteousness of God has been manifested. Even the righteousness of God, here it comes, through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, that is a sacrifice, a blood offering, in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. The sins of the Old Testament, as they were offering up their blood sacrifices, which really, Jesus tells us later, you know, in Hebrews, that God had no pleasure in those things, the blood of bulls and goats and heifers. But they reminded Jesus of the blood of His Son, which meant a great deal, which He knew in the proper place and time He would come and shed His blood. So He's saying that by Jesus dying on the cross shows that God back then was righteous in His forbearance and forbearing their sins. He did not just let it go. He knew justice would be appeased. And not only so, but He says, for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, for us also, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is just in forgiving those past sins. He's just in forgiving our sins. That's great news. God is just because of what Jesus did. Chapter 4 and verse 3 says, for what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. But to the one who believes in Him, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessings on the man to whom God credits righteousness. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man. The Lord will not take his sins into account. What a blessing that God justifies us, and He's just in doing it because of what Jesus did on the cross, that our lawlessness is forgiven, that God covers them by the blood of Jesus, that He will not take it into account. Startling. He said back in Habakkuk, in first chapter and verse 5, He says that the Lord was going to work a work that you would not even believe. If it were told to you, if I were to tell you, here's what God's going to do, you would not even believe it. It is so marvelous. It is so amazing that what He is going to do and what He did in Christ. Verse 13, He says, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants, the promise was to Abraham and his descendants through the righteousness of faith. It is by faith, verse 16, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants. Verse 18, He says, in hope against hope he believed, so that he might become the father of many nations according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Without being weak in faith, he contemplated. Abraham did stop and contemplate when God told him about having this child through which the Savior would come. He stopped and he contemplated how old he was, how old Sarah was. Yet, verse 20, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief. He contemplated, he thought about it, but he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. He did not look to his own strength. He was looking to God and his strength. Being fully assured what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, to Abraham, but for our sake, right here in this room, for our sake, it was written and it was credited. For our sake also, who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered because of our transgressions, and was raised because of our justification. We're justified, forgiven. He paid the price. Chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, as you stop and you think about and you contemplate on these things, as I have, this brings you a peace that God is not going to impute your sins to you. They are covered. They are not remembered because they've been paid for already. Peace. That should give you peace. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Oh, we exalt in hope. What great hope. Verse 5 says, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9 says, much more than... Then, having now been justified by his blood. Verse 10, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Verse 15, much more did the grace of God and the gift, it's a gift. Your eternal life's a gift. Forgiveness of your sins, it's a gift. It's given by grace. Much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Verse 17, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Verse 20, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Jesus, the Christ, is the object of our faith. We need to look to him. Look to Jesus on the cross. Look at the object of your faith and be at peace. Charlotte's going to come up and we're going to sing. We're not going to sing. She's going to play the piano while I give the closing prayer. The song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look deep in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will seem strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Oh, God. Father, you have worked in our day a wonder that no man would believe though they were told it. That you would come down through your Son and that you would die for us. That you could not ignore sin. Justice has to be appeased because of your great character, who you are. You must be true to yourself always. And in that character, Father, of your love is your great mercy, which had to be appeased also. Father, in your great wisdom, you knew the only way was for you yourself to pay the price. Oh, Lord, forgive us when such love does not compel us to give up our sins. Father, we thank you that our sins are covered, they're not remembered, and that you're so faithful to your covenant, Lord. The things written for our learning, Father, that we can learn of you and your great faithfulness. The God who always keeps his covenants, the God who cannot lie. And it is that, Father, that we have such hope that we exalt in your great love for us and your faithfulness to your word, knowing, Lord, that the price has been paid. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, we come before your throne. You're dismissed.